Right. Now you get stoned and then fall asleep. Anyways, move on. All right, so the filter's not kicking in today. I could drive by with this. Oh, yeah, throw rocks at people? That would be sweet. People would be intimidated by me. And then just learn they could push me really lightly and I'll fall. All right, so we've been in this series starting last week. Who knows what it's called? What's that? Taking the Giants Down. Exactly. Good job. Can I say, hey, I don't care if you wrote it down. Still got it right. Other people didn't write it down. Taking the Giants Down. So last week, we talked about David, right? We're going to be breaking out this whole story of David and Goliath. But David, small little boy, faces this big old giant named Goliath. And he takes him down with a fanny pack full of rocks and a little sling. And he just chucks it at the dude, right? We'll kind of break down this story again. But the point, I'm going to have to take this off soon. The point of breaking out this series is that there are still giants in our life. Now, they might not be 9-foot guys at school that are picking on you because you're wearing a fan. But they look different. Our giants might look like fear. Fear might be your giant that's just taking you over. Right? It might be insecurity. It might be doubt in yourself and who you are. It might be rejection is what holds you back. See, any giant is what holds you away from the fullness of what God has for you. See, what I think is interesting in this story, they're in the promised land, right? God had already got them out of Egypt. And then they wandered for 40 years. That sounds fun. And then they were in the promised land. But still in the promised land, the giants were coming in trying to take them down. And see, this is how our Christian life is. Right? Just because we're saved or just because maybe we're getting closer in our relationship with God or we're starting to discover who he is, just because we've gotten to that promised land doesn't mean there aren't giants in there taunting us, trying to take us down, trying to bring us out of our place and make us unsuccessful for the kingdom. Right? That's the enemy's attack and his big deal. What he wants to do is just make you ineffective. Keep you in the same spot. Right? Then you can't lead anybody else to Jesus. You can't make a difference. He just wants to keep you there, keep you complacent. So tonight we're going to be talking about the giant of comfort. The title of my message is Get Uncomfortable. That's why I'm wearing this fanny pack. It's actually kind of comfortable. But I can see your judging eyes. Just kidding. Right? So my challenge is who's going to wear this fanny pack tomorrow at school? Oh, look at those hands go up. Homeschoolers mostly. That doesn't count. Right? Mama always loves you no matter what. I was basically homeschooled. Time out. Beep. I was public school through 8th grade. Excuse me. Christian hard knock school. I mean, there was real gangbangers in there. I mean, it was... Okay, it wasn't that bad. Those Baptists, man, always trying to dunk you. Anyways, but we're going to be talking about the giant of comfort. I think that's something that we all struggle with. Some of us more than others is getting stuck, staying in the same place. Right? The enemy wants to disarm you, make you ineffective, make you just stay put. If he can do that, you're fine. He's not scared of you. It's when we start breaking out of our comfort zone. It's when we start putting on our fanny packs. Just kidding. But seriously. It's when we start stepping out and being willing to go further in our relationship with God, being willing to tell people about Jesus, being willing to be who God has created and designed us to be. See, that's when the enemy starts to get scared. But what he wants to do is keep you in comfort. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17, same story. I'm not going to read it this time. We read it last week, or some of it. But I want to highlight this part of what's happening. See, every day Goliath is coming out, and Israel is sitting there at a standstill. So what happened was Goliath comes out. He's one of the Philistines. The Philistines are trying to take over Israel, trying to take them down. And what Goliath does, and Goliath is a big giant man, 9-footer, right? That's a pretty big, scary dude. And he's like, he's a warrior, so he knows how to kill people pretty easily. Snap them. Look at them and they die. Right? So everybody is terrified. And every day, Goliath comes out and he challenges and he says, if one of you will come to me, we will battle. We will fight till the end. And if I win, you guys all become our slaves. And if you win, we all become your slaves. So every day, he's saying this, and he's taunting them. He's mocking them. He's looking at each one of them saying, is it going to be you? Nope, definitely won't be you. Not this guy running over there. Not the dude that just peed himself. Not him. Right? He's taunting everybody in this army, saying they're not good enough, they're not big enough, they're not able to fight him. And he's also mocking their God, saying, your God's not big enough. We've got tons of gods. What is your God going to do? Just mocks them every single day. For 40 days, he comes out and he's doing this. Now, the Israelites, each day, they're just sitting around doing nothing. They're not discovering a plan. They're not trying to figure something out. They're not trying to sneak attack Goliath in the middle of the night. They're just sitting there waiting, hoping that he's just going to die. If we wait long enough, or if we ignore him, he'll just go away. That doesn't work that way, usually. He's still there every single day. But the funny thing is, he's not like fighting anybody. It's not like he's picking a guy off every day and murdering him. He's just threatening him. And he's waiting. He's waiting for that one person to attack. But none of them are courageous. None of them are willing. They're all just sitting there waiting for something to change. And then we see this little boy that comes in the scene. Got his fanny pack. Got a little picnic basket. And he's coming there and he's bringing food for his brothers. Puts out his little blanket. Anybody ever had a picnic before? Right? He's ready. He's got food. Brothers are happy. They're all sitting around. And he's like, what's going on? I thought war would be different. I thought in war you actually fought people. Looks like you guys are just sitting around doing nothing. What's happening here? Why are we all sitting? How long have you been sitting? And he keeps going up and he keeps asking these questions because something is sitting inside of him that's not happy. He's like, what's going on here? We're the Israelite army. We're God's people. And we're all sitting around doing nothing. Who's this guy? Who's this big giant dude that keeps talking? Was he talking about you? He's talking about me? Did he just say something about God? Right? He starts asking all of these questions because he's not okay with it. Something's not settling with him. Everybody else, everything's fine. As long as big old giant dude doesn't come crushing us, start stepping on us, we're okay. We're comfortable right here. But David's not okay. He keeps asking questions. He's saying, who's going to fight him? Once he gets the story, once he figure out what is happening, he starts asking, okay, is it you? Are you going to go out there? Seriously, are you going to go out there? Yeah, that's right. I like this guy. He starts asking people, what about you? What about you? They're all like, heck no, man. This guy's a giant. He's saying, well, if none of you are going to go out there, I better put this fanny pack to use. So I'm going to go out there. I'll take him down. And then he goes up to Saul, who's the king, and he's saying, Saul, what's happening? Why are we not killing this dude? You're over 7 feet. Why aren't you going up? No, he probably didn't say that. It's respectful to the king. But he's saying, if nobody else is going to do it, I'll do it. I'll go out there. I'll take down this giant because I'm sick of him talking bad about us and about our God. And I'm going to put an end to this. Let me go out there. Let me go out there. And finally, Saul gives in and is like, all right, go. I guess nobody else is doing it. Tries to give him his armor. He's like, nope, I don't need any of this. It's not going to work. It's just going to hold me back. Just my fanny pack, some rocks, a sling. I'm ready. And he goes out there, walks out in front of everybody. Goliath starts taunting him, making fun of him. Like, this little guy, really? They sent you? Thinking he's just going to eat him. Be quite a sight, right? Ow! Bites his head off. Right? He's like, this is going to be easy. And he starts making fun of him more. And he starts making fun of his God. And David's like, listen, my God is going to kill you today, and then I'm going to cut off your head. How you like me now? Right? Basically tells him, it's over. I'm going to kill you. Pulls out his little rock, flings it, hits him in the head, kills him, cuts off his head. Done. But see, what we see in this story is everybody in Israel is waiting around comfortable. They're afraid of what might happen, but they're not seeing any big changes. They're not seeing the giant come after them. So they're like, you know what? This place isn't that bad. I can sit here. My brother brings me snacks. We haven't run out of food. We're not desperate yet. And they're just kind of waiting around. David sees these people all comfortable and is sick of it, is tired of it. He's saying something needs to change. And if you guys aren't going to do anything about it, then I'm going to be the one that's going to go out there and stop this. See, many of us struggle the same thing. We're like the Israelites, waiting for something big to happen, waiting for somebody else to move. Maybe God puts something on your heart and we're like, I'll get to it eventually. And we just put it off and put it off and put it off. But we're not going after the things that God has for us. We stay in the place that's comfortable, the place that's easy, the place that's secure around us, where we know we don't have to face a big old giant today. I can just eat some snacks, play 2K all day, watch endless amounts of Netflix, because it's easy. For me too, my friend, for me too. But see, our struggle is the same as theirs. Our struggle is staying put. See, they're mocking him. Goliath is out there mocking them. But he's not actually attacking. He's not actually doing anything. So it makes it easy for them just to stay. See, we go through this at our school. We see the things in the areas at our school where we're like, man, this needs to change. This person really needs Jesus. Someone else will get him. Somebody else will do something. It's like we're always waiting around for some big miracle to happen, but I'm going to stay in my little comfort zone because it's easier. It doesn't hurt as bad. Yeah, I'm not really producing anything, but I'm also not getting killed, beat up, made fun of, mocked, rejected. That's what keeps us in this little safe spot. See, many of us, our giants aren't going to be like addiction to drugs or the struggle of murdering somebody or not murdering somebody. Right? That might not be your struggle. But many of us, our struggle is this right here. It's comfort. It's saying, put. And we look at everybody else and we say, well, at least I'm not struggling like this guy. At least I'm not as bad off as him. At least I'm not in prison right now. At least I still go to school. I might have a 1.3, but I attend every once in a while. It's possible. You can't graduate with 1.3? Well, tell that guy. Right? Many of us, this is our struggle, is getting out of what's easy for us, what's natural for us, and starting to take risks and starting to put ourselves out there, starting to work harder. Instead of just settling for a B, you go for an A. See, many of us, it's easy to be good. Right? There's this great book out called Good to Great. It talks about the enemy of great not being horrible, terrible, awful. But the enemy of great is good. Because so many settle for just being good. Well, it's good enough. It's not terrible. It's not as bad as him. My grades are better than some people. I at least scored 1 point this season. It's pretty good. I don't know. Just saying things. Not looking at anybody specific. If you're convicted, then it's your own problem. Just got my fanny pack up here. I'm just saying, many of us, that's our struggle. Is staying in the same put and not staying put in the same place and not being willing to do something because it's hard. Because it's difficult. Because nobody else is doing it. We're always looking for somebody else to make the big changes that we want to see. We say things and we pray and talk to people about how nice it would be if our school was different. If Anchorage was safer, where there weren't so many shootings and crazy things happening. But what are we doing? What are we doing about it? Many of us, it's just we're talking about it, but we're staying put because I can't be the one doing that. I can't be the one going out there. And we're all like the Israelite army, just sitting around doing nothing. When God is saying, I've made you all for more than this. I haven't made you to be good. You know, God didn't create a single person to be good. Think about that, because I think some of us believe that. No, God didn't create me to be as good as he created that person to be. No, that's not true. That person's just more willing to take risks, to go out, to get out of your comfort zone. God has made each one of us to be great, to be amazing. His standard, not our standard. But so many of us are just willing to settle because it's too hard. It's too difficult. And listen, I'm not just preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because I'm in this. I'm in this struggle. There's so many times where it's just easy to just not think about things and turn on Netflix. Just be like, whatever. Just watch it for 8 hours straight. It's easier just to stay home today. It's easier to go through Fred Meyers and not make eye contact with people you haven't seen in a while. It's called what? Acting brand new. I like that. Many of us, it's easy to look at homeless people and then just look away. Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Don't look. Don't look. Because it's easier. It's easier to stay put. But the problem with complacency or comfort is that it leads to complacency, which leads us to just being stagnant. I've used this example before, but has anybody ever done laundry before? Anybody left their clothes in the laundry, in the washer, like a day or two, and then you come down, you start smelling something, you're like, dang it. And you take off those clothes that have just been sitting there wet. Now, they were cleaned. They were clean at one point. They were clean, they were smelling good, and then you left them. And they stayed in the same spot, and they became nasty. I mean, it's like the worst smell. And then if you don't wash them again, you just put them in the dryer. I've tried this before. Ah, just dry them out. It'll be good. Just being honest. And then you smell it on. It's like it stains the stink on there. And you're smelling it one day. You're like, oh, dang, what is that? I just woke up. I can't be sweating already. But see, that's what happens, just like us. When we become complacent, comfortable, We stop growing, we stop being more like Jesus, and actually we start to get a little stink to us. A little bit of stank. It's like we're just being comfortable with everything else around us. Our convictions are lower. Things are just more normal. And you just stink. Right? Come on, we've all been here. But God's saying you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in those smelly, nasty clothes. I have more for you. I have more for you. I want us to read this passage. It's kind of long, but listen. Anyways, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10 says, "When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you will build fine houses and settle down. And when your herds and your flocks grow large," I'm sure many of you are worried about your herds and flocks, "grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart," listen to this, "then your heart," so basically if you have all these things, you start gaining more because God has given it to you, "then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness," right? Just sending up from heaven, no big deal. Food just starts falling. Just keep going. "Something your ancestors have never known, to humble and test you so that at the end it might go well with you." Verse 17. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." So basically what he's saying is, once we start eating, once we get the things that we need, we get to this place of comfort. I'm comfortable. I've got what I need. Things are pretty good. And then we stop needing more, or stop desiring more, stop pursuing more, because good is, it's comfortable, it's easy. And so David stumbles upon the Israelites this day, and he sees them all just sitting around doing nothing, and David gets mad. I want us to look at three main things that I see that David did, and for us to break off comfort. The first thing he did is he gets mad. Passionate. Passion. Passion is the thing that pushed him through to deciding, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not just going to sit around like all of you. This is what passion means. It's a strong and barely controllable emotion. It's an intense desire or enthusiasm for something, right? So to see something change, to see something different, takes passion, right? Passion drives us for more. I believe passion is stirred out of anger. Now, many of us are taught that anger is bad. Don't be angry. That the Bible says, don't be angry. The Bible actually says, don't sin in your anger. But it doesn't say to not be angry. See, angry is a feeling and an emotion that we all get. How many of you have been angry? How many of you have sinned in your anger? Come on, every hand should be up. Let's be honest. Right? So there is a choice when we feel angry that we can either sin, we can rage, we can lash out at people, or we can take that thing that's making us angry and turn it into passion, a desire to see a change, to see something better. I don't like losing. I get angry when I lose. Now, most of the time, I'm not like a poor loser. I'm a rich loser. Most of the time. Right? But I don't like to lose. And I'm going to get angry about it. Now that anger can lead me towards being better, to working myself. Right? To working on that area. If it's basketball and I keep tearing Achilles? Makes me angry. It's true. Stand in the corner and shoot it. I need a drive. Somebody else can pass me the ball. But right now, I see too many people in this day and age that don't get angry when they lose games. And it makes me mad. It makes me angry. You want to see me angry? But it makes me angry because I want to see a change. See, anger leads us towards actually wanting to be better, wanting something more, something greater. It's that passion inside of us, that God has put a passion in each one of us, but we've been taught not to get angry, so we just keep it all in. But instead, when you get angry about something and you see something, let it lean towards your passion to make a difference, to make a change. See, David comes in and he gets angry. He sees these people just sitting around. But it stirs up passion inside of him to say, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this dude coming out, mocking our God. I'm going to put an end to it. His passion is what drew him towards making an action. Many of us need to discover what our passion is. We need to get passionate. You need to get passionate about something. Should be looking around and seeing people when they're struggling and they're addicted to all kinds of things, or they're depressed or getting bottled down by anxiety. That should stir something inside of you that makes you angry, makes you passionate about wanting to see a change, passionate about that person not being stuck. So many of us, every one of us in this room, knows somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Man, you should be angry about that. You should get passionate to see that change. But if we never get passionate about it, it's going to stay the same, and you're going to stay stuck, and they're going to stay stuck, and we're all just going to be complacent, sitting around doing nothing, waiting for somebody else. Passion draws us towards change. Get passionate. And you should see the people around you and get passionate for change. Even in your families, maybe there's something you want to see changed. Maybe the conversations at the dinner table. Maybe you guys are actually eating dinner together. So often we're waiting. Who's going to make the change? Who's going to do something? We might be passionate about it, but we're just waiting around for something else to happen. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to make a change. It's waiting for you to say, you know what? I'm done with not having deep relationships. I'm not okay with it. I'm not okay with the way that it's affecting my family and the way that we talk into each other. So I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to let this passion that's burning inside of me make a change. You start making action. But it starts first with being passionate about things. And that's something that I feel like this culture, this generation, we struggle in. Because it's like we're just okay with how everything is. We're just okay with it. It's just become natural. It's just become routine. I'm just used to it. Used to all this bad language and violence that it doesn't affect me when I watch fight videos all the time. It should affect you. It should. Shouldn't be able to just sit on YouTube watching people punch the crap out of each other over and over. Right, that should. Can I say that? I did. There should be something inside of us that's not okay with the way that our culture is, and it's not okay with the way that the people around us are, and it's not saying that you're going to become this big, proud person that's saying, you need to stop, you need to stop. No, it needs to start with you on the inside. We become accustomed to these things, and it's like cussing and violence and all these things aren't affecting us anymore. It's not that big of a deal. It's just normal. Well, it shouldn't be. You can be an advocate for change. It's just normal that my teammates all make fun of each other and are negative all the time. It's just normal. Well, change it. Change it. Change that normal. Be the one to step out. Let your passion drive you. And if you don't feel like, if you don't wake up in the morning and see people and are passionate about them, man, you need to pray and ask God to highlight the things that he has drawn you to and made you for and made you to see changed. It's become too normal to us. And again, this is me too. I should be drawing us towards relationship, towards people, towards going after them. There's also compassion. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So it's seeing somebody hurting and broken, and something inside of you is starting to hurt and break, that you can't help but go and try to alleviate some pressure. This is what led to most of Jesus' miracles, his compassion. Said he was compassionate, so he acted. He went after them. He saw them broken, so he went towards them. There's so many people around us that are broken that we're running away from, and we should be running towards, listening to them, hearing their stories, asking them what's going on. Let your passion draw you towards people. The second one is faith. David had to have faith. See, first he had passion. He wanted to see change, but he knew it wasn't just going to come through him. He needed God. So he believed in a big God, in a mighty God that he knew would take down this big old giant. He believed that his God was bigger. He believed that his God was going to protect him. In the same way that when a lion and a bear came to steal his sheep and eat them, he fought them off and God provided for him. So when it came to Goliath, he was like, dude, you're not a lion or a bear. I got you. Because he trusted in a big God. He had big faith. So he went to Saul with faith, saying, God's gonna do this. God's got this. Faith is this, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, insurance about what we do not see. You're confident in the things you haven't seen happen yet, but you know how big your God is, that you believe wholeheartedly it's going to happen. Right? To break out of comfort, we need faith. We need trust in God, believing that when we do take a step out, he's going to be there. He's going to catch us. He's going to help us through it. That when we start being stirred up, that passion in us, that compassion, and we want that change and we want to do something, we want to be there for somebody, we want to be able to pray for people and pray healing over them, we have to have faith that God is going to do his part. Be faithful. Two key things right now. Is that faith? What was the first thing I said? Passion. I didn't forget. Passion and faith. And then the third one is this. It's pretty simple. It's actually the hardest part. It's action. The last thing David did is he started walking. He had talked a big talk. He talked to everybody. He's like, you little chumps, why aren't you doing anything? I got this. Probably not that mean. Then he had faith. He believed God was going to do this. God is big. He's got this. He's got me. But then the last thing, and I believe the hardest thing for all of us and for David here, was he started walking. Now think about this. Everybody's sitting. Everybody's doing nothing. Goliath is out there taunting. And David now has to walk the walk. He has to actually go out there like he said he was going to do in front of everybody and start taking those steps forward. This is our hardest part, is the action. What are you going to do with this now? God's put a passion inside of you. He's showing you that he's real. He's showing you that he's got you. Now it's up to you to start taking that step. You want to see change in your city? Stop looking around. You look inside, you say, what can I do? What can I do now? Let God birth a passion inside of you and then start going after those things that he's placed in your heart. What is he making you passionate about? What is he drawing you towards? Maybe you already know. Maybe you've already identified this passion. But it's actually walking out there. It's actually stepping towards something. So what is he making you for? What is he calling? What is he drawing you too? Maybe he's putting a passion in your heart for homeless people. Well, what do you do about that? Wait for a homeless person to come up to you while you're in your house? Watching Netflix? In your dinosaur blankie? Or are you going to go out there to the places where you know there's homeless people and actually make eye contact with them and go cook them some chili? Bring somebody with you. That's key. And feed them. Start doing something about it. right? When we have a passion on our heart, we have to start acting. God's not going to do everything for you. It's not like you're going to wake up one morning and God already made the chili for you. And he put the homeless dude knocking at the door. Let me in. I'll smell some chili. No, it's not like that. He waits for you to make the action step. But he says, I've got you. The whole process, I've got you. Just go, just go, just go. What is that change you want to see? Right? Maybe it's the way, maybe it's the depth of relationships that you have. Maybe you have a deep desire for people to know you, but you haven't taken that step of really letting somebody know you. Being vulnerable, telling them how you're really feeling, what's really going on. That's hilarious. Right, it's actually taking that step of vulnerability, saying, you know what, I'm willing to be vulnerable here and admit I'm struggling, I'm hurting on the inside, and I need help. I need people around me. Some of us, that's the hardest thing to do, is admit that we need help. But it's going to draw us closer in intimacy. Maybe it's your team that's struggling with negativity, like I talked about, just constantly bantering and tearing each other down, and you're getting tired of it. Don't go out there and just rebuke everybody and cuss them out. That's not going to do anything. But maybe be the one to start encouraging people. Be the biggest cheerleader. Be the one that's excited about everybody and what they're doing. And all of the time somebody scores, man, jumping up and down, high-fiving them, getting excited, telling them about the good things that they did. And then being there for them when they make mistakes and not being the one that just rags on them for weeks about it. Remember that time you airballed that free throw? That was hilarious. Don't be that guy. But be the one that's standing out, encouraging, and being there for them. Right? We all have something inside of our hearts that wants to see something different. Everybody has been called to something from the Lord. What is God calling you to? What is he calling you to see changed? And are you willing to trust God and to take that step out there and start walking out like David did in front of everybody, started walking? Man, God has powerful plans for you. God has made you to be great, not mediocre. Don't settle for mediocre. Don't settle for just leading one person to Jesus. Lead 50, 60, 100 every day. That's a lot. Maybe God's called you to be a pastor. Man, start caring for people. Don't wait for somebody to give you the title. It won't happen. Start caring. Start asking people their story. Start getting to know others. Start taking risks. Start putting yourself out there. If we want to see something different, we want to see something change, man, we have to be the ones to step out and be willing. God is calling you to more. I believe that's the biggest word that you can walk away from, is God is calling you to more than where you're at. So close your eyes. I want you to think about this. What areas have you just settled in? Let God just lay it on your heart. What areas have you settled in where you know you're made for more? You know God has a bigger plan for you. And ask God, what are the things that you've made me for? What are my passions? Maybe you're asking yourself that question. You don't really know. Ask God. That's okay. Ask God. God, what have you made me for? What am I passionate about? Stir something in me. Maybe I'm passionate about nothing and I need some passion. Ask him to stir you up and give you the faith that you need to take those steps. Start walking towards him. So again, keep all your eyes closed. But I want to ask you this. If there's anybody in this room that's never given their life to Jesus, and you've just been kind of waiting, but you know there's a burning on your heart where you know, no, I'm made for this. I'm made for more. I'm not made to just be at the place that I'm at. God has more for me, and I'm not willing to just sit here and do nothing. If that's you and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but you want to today, I want to encourage you, just raise your hand right here and make that change today. I see you. Amen. Amen. I see you. Awesome. Praise God. Anybody else? Awesome. Praise the Lord. I want us to pray together. I want everybody to pray this. And especially if it's your first time praying it, I want you to say, see, the Bible says that when we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we repent of our sins, man, we are saved. It's not about you doing everything right. It's about turning your life over to the one who did do everything right, and that's Jesus. So why don't you all just repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you all of me. I ask that you'd be Lord and Savior of my life. I give you the keys to my heart. Protect me. And give me your peace and your joy. And help me to always lean towards you and not run from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.